table for the residents at Travelers Motel down on 9th Street. And if you are a part of that ministry, be prepared for that next week. If you'd like to be a part of it and help us out, wonderful. You can talk with me, you can talk with Buddy, and we'll get you plugged in there. You can turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Plain, which is different than the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, the location's different. I believe the overall intent and message of the sermons are different, although there is overlapping material. Jesus uses it differently in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where the Sermon on the Mount is, versus the Sermon on the Plain, which is here in Luke chapter 6. It's not very long, so I'm going to read the whole sermon for us this morning. And again, it'll be the text for our sermon this morning. Luke 6, beginning in verse 20. "And he," that's Jesus, "he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.' He also told them a parable. 'Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, I pray this morning that we would hear Jesus, that we would not just be hearers of the word, we would put into practice the things that he communicates, the things that he says here in this Sermon on the Plain. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Suppose you are driving home and you're about to turn onto your street when, wham, someone rear-ends you. And so you get out of the car and you go around back to assess the damage, and you see that the rear of your car is dented in. And the other person's at fault, there's no doubt about it. And so you take out your license and all the information that you carry around in your car, and you say to the other driver, let's exchange information. And then suppose they were to say to you, I'm sorry, I don't have any. The bad thing just became much worse, right? Because the bad thing was the dented rear of your car that was caused by someone else, and it's only exacerbated by the fact that this person has no insurance, whereby you can have the dent removed from your car. Their insurance would have covered that, but now somebody else has to pay that bill to fix that dent in your car. And if you wait on the other person, you'll probably be waiting for a while to get that dent out of your car. So what do you do? Well, suppose you pick up the tab. What would that mean? It would mean that as soon as you pay, you don't have to drive around with the dent in your car. The payment has been made, and the dent has been taken out. And I believe there are many Christians here today sitting in these pews that it's not a dent in your car so much, but rather it's a dent in your heart. You're living with a dented heart. Somebody has run into you. They've hurt you. They've insulted you. They've said something or done something to you that has upset you and offended you, and you have been driving around with a dent in your heart for, I don't know how long, but you do. Days, weeks, months, years perhaps. You're waiting on the insurance package to kick in. But here's the bad news. They're uninsured. That is to say that they can't pick the tab up. They can't pay for it. Because we tend to hyper-focus on a thing, it can happen that we sometimes don't recognize that Christ, he's already paid for the damages. And yet you still drive around with a dented heart. Listen, no one gets out of this world alive without a few scratches and dings and dents and scrapes. Sometimes it's a bit worse, a major collision with someone else. So what do we do? In Luke chapter 6, the greatest preacher who ever walked the planet, Jesus Christ, he addresses our hearts and how we, by listening to him and obeying him, we can find repair for our dented hearts. See, the one who preaches the sermon is the one who's paid for the damages. Whatever damages anyone has ever done to you, Jesus has paid for that. And Jesus, he gets to the heart of the matter in this sermon. And the heart of the matter is our hearts. That's what this whole sermon is about. Now, it really comes on strong there toward the end. But he's talking about our heart. And it begins in the first place with this, where Jesus talks about the blessed heart. That's what all this blessings and woes is about. And at the heart of this, what Jesus is saying is it matters which direction your heart is pointed. The orientation of your heart is critical to experiencing the blessed life. And if your heart is pointed at the wrong things, you're not going to experience the blessed life. You are just going to be under woes And woe simply means lack. You're going to be lacking something. Verses 20 through 23, where Jesus issues blessing after blessing after blessing, what he's saying is, if your heart is pointed toward God, and if your heart is pointed toward humility before God, if your heart is pointed toward need satisfaction in God, if your heart is pointed toward dependence on God, and if your heart is pointed toward suffering for God's sake, the blessed life is yours. The bliss that belongs to God, you experience that in your life. You may have nothing in this world, but you have everything that you need supplied by God as your heart is pointed toward Him. On the other hand, and this is verses 24 through 26 with all those woes, if your heart is pointed toward greed, or if your heart is pointed toward overindulgence, if your heart is pointed toward pleasure seeking, if your heart is pointed toward popularity, you're going to miss the blessed life. And so Jesus uses that word woe. You may have everything in the world, but you still lack something. You lack the blessed life because your heart is pointed toward the wrong things. That's the introduction to the sermon. Which direction is your heart pointed? And if your heart is pointed in the right direction, your heart is blessed. And I believe that's what Jesus is exhorting us to, is the blessed heart. And he goes on and he says, okay, now that our hearts are, we found the North Star of God, and our hearts are pointed toward that, let's dig down here a bit closer and allow the rubber to meet the road. And let's talk about how this shows up. And he begins to expound upon the loving heart, that truly loving others, including and especially your enemies. Truly loving others, including your enemies, is rooted in a heart that is willing to give up your rights. And talk about, not just in their day, but in our day, something that is counter to Americanism, where we're all about our rights and insisting on our rights. In our Constitution, we have the Bill of Rights, yes? But Jesus says, you know, the key to a loving heart is the willingness to give up your rights, the willingness to refuse to insist on your own way, on your rights. This is Paul in Romans 13, or 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, which is read at many weddings, maybe it was read at your wedding, talks about how love is. Love is this and love. He said one of the things that Paul says there is love does not insist on its own way. Truly loving others is rooted in giving up your rights, especially the right to retaliate. And this is what Jesus is talking about here in verse 29, where he says, "The one who strikes you on the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." He's saying, look, if you insist on your rights, then when someone hits you, whether physically or metaphorically or what have you, when someone comes at you and they hit you, if you insist on your rights, guess what you're going to do? You're going to retaliate. You're going to hit back. If they offend you, you're going to offend back. And if you insist on your rights, then you're going to do to others as they've done to you, which is not the golden rule. That's something else entirely. The golden rule here in verse 31, as it's recorded here in Luke, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. But again, if we insist on our own rights, what happens? We're going to do to others as they've done to us. If we insist on our own rights, then when we do good things and when we serve others, we're going to insist that they respond and reciprocate and do good things to us. But that's not the ethic that Jesus lays down here. He says, listen, even sinners do that. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an episode of The Office. I don't know if there's any Office fans here, but there's an episode in season 6 where Dwight Schrute, who's the fellow here on the right, he walks the razor's edge. He thinks he can run the company better, and he's a bit of an oddball, everybody on The Office is, but He brings bagels into the office one morning. And he's going around and he's fresh New York-style bagels. He's handing them out to everybody. And every time he hands one out, he tells the person, "You owe me one. You owe me one." And he's doing this because his nemesis, Jim, who's the office clown and he is the goofball, he's been promoted to co-manager, and Dwight doesn't like that. He wants to get Jim fired. And so he's having everybody owe him one so that later on he can cash that in and get Jim fired. That's what he's thinking. Now, the trouble comes when Andy Bernard, who's, again, a bit of an oddball as well, he will not be out-polited. No one's going to outdo him in politeness. And so you do him a favor, bam, he's going to return it. And so they're going back and forth the whole episode until you get to the point where eventually nobody owes Dwight a favor anymore. It's Dwight Schrute syndrome that affects many people's hearts today. The need to insist that somebody else owes you one. You do good things to other people so that you get something in return. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Even sinners do that. And the world gets this, and they'll make a show about it. They'll make an episode of a show about it. Because I think the world pretty well understands that. Jesus says, no, my people, they don't do this. That's not how they behave. That's not how they act. And in fact, it's very strong language. He says, what benefit is that to you? That's what my English Standard Version says. Your translation may say something like, what credit is that to you? Literally, the word there in the original for benefit and credit is grace. Think about it. If you're going around insisting that you're going to do things, you're going to serve people so you can get something in return, Jesus says, what grace is that to you? There's no grace in that. And when you think about how God, we talked about this in Bible class this morning, John chapter 1, how in Jesus we experience grace upon grace. How could we be anything other than gracious to people? He says, if you insist on your rights, you will withhold forgiveness as well. That's related to this, forgive and you will be forgiven. But if you do not forgive, what's going to be the reciprocal of that? You're not going to be forgiven. Whoa. My being forgiven by God is connected to whether or not I am a forgiving person. Wow. I believe half the trouble in the world is due to selfishness and strife and unkindness and lack of love. All the things that Jesus is addressing here. Maybe more, who knows? But here's the other thing related to that. I believe that half the trouble that we experience in our lives is caused for the very same reason. Due to our selfishness and our strife and our unkindness and our lack of love. Think about it in your own life. As you reflect on it, all the trouble that's in your life, maybe it's maybe more than half of your troubles caused by that. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says, listen, the way that we are to live in this world, the way to experience a loving heart is to disconnect ourselves from the insistence on our right to retaliate or our right to be right. Jesus goes on here and he talks about the introspective heart in verses 39 through 42. That is to say, it's a heart of self-reflection, a heart which looks inward and is willing to take a good long look in the mirror and see who am I really in my heart. That kind of attitude is what will enable us to truly correct others. Jesus, I mean, it's humorous. He talks here about the hypocrites and what is a hypocrite? It's the person. It's a theatrical term from the theater, right? And so the actor who would go on stage would wear the mask and they would perform as the character. And then when they were done, they went backstage. Guess what they did? They took the mask off because that's not who they were. They were the person behind the mask. You hear what Jesus is saying here. as he talks about specks and logs and all this, really what the speck is, it's kind of like sawdust. That's how small a thing it is. It's like dust on the eyelashes. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing? And it's humorous, right? It's intended to be. Who are you? You're running around with a log sticking out of your face, right? And you want to run around and tell people about the dust that's on their eyelashes? No, this is the self-reflection. This is the introspection, to look within. No, first you need to deal with your own log. You need to handle your business first before you go about sticking your nose in other people's business. You need to take the mask off. You never really intend on being the mask. You have no intention on being blameless. And yet you're holding people to a standard so high, you won't even try to reach it. He says, no, first, take the log out of your face. Take the plank out of your own eye. And then you, now that you are blameless, now you can go and help correct others. That's when you can become a teacher, or when you become like your teacher, and that will be enough. All of this is driving toward this 45th verse and this discussion about good trees and bad trees. It's all about our hearts and whether or not we've got a good heart. You see, the attitudes of our heart, they reflect what's on the inside. They manifest in external actions. What we do, how we interact with people, that's a reflection of what's on the inside. And so Jesus talked, look, rotten fruit doesn't grow on healthy trees. Now, it may produce ripe fruit and then it rots because you don't go out and pick it. That's a different story, right? But rotten fruit doesn't grow on healthy trees, and neither does a bad tree produce fruit that's edible. That's the principle. The principle has to do with the original root thing. How would it sound today? Maybe something along the lines of, you're not going to find a good spouse on Tinder, okay? A dating app, okay? Anyway. Maybe something a bit more universal. Suppose I had a carton of spoiled, rancid milk. And then I gave you a bottle of chocolate syrup. And I told you, I want you to make some chocolate milk. So you make the concoction, and then I say, well, why don't you take a drink? Who's going to take a drink of that spoiled, rotten, rancid chocolate milk? Any takers? No? Why? Why not? You know why. It's because you're not going to get good chocolate milk if you start off with rotten, rancid milk, right? And Jesus is saying, look, in a similar way, you're not going to get good actions if you start with an evil heart. This deals with the heresy that you hear today of, you know, he's got a good heart, or she's got a good heart, right? Maybe you hear people say that from time to time. He's got a good, and it's this attitude, this mindset that, look, I know that he generally lives his life in a way that is not in keeping with the ethic of Jesus, but he's got a good heart. Or, I know she lives a life that does not reflect the teachings of Jesus, but she's got a good heart. Jesus says, in a word, nuh-uh. Right? No, that's not the way things work. Look, good people bring good things out of the good they've stored up in their hearts. Evil people bring evil things out of the evil they stored up in their hearts. People speak the things that are in their hearts. That's the New Century Version. I like that because it's just so plain. I can't get it any plainer than that. You can't live your life in a way that is not in keeping with the teachings and ethics of Jesus and then say, well, you know, but I still got a good heart. No, you started off with a bad heart. That's why you're doing the stuff that you're... Yeah, look, I know he beats his wife, but he's got a good heart. What? That's ridiculous, right? I know she's hot-tempered and flies off the handle, but she's got a good heart. No. Look, I know I know he parties and drinks too much, but he's got a good heart. No, that's... I know she talks about other people and gossips behind their back, but she's got a good heart. It's not going to work. Jesus tells us that's not... All those actions are actually a reflection of the heart, and their heart is evil. And look, you want to get mad at me, that's one thing. Take it up with Jesus, right? That's just what he's saying. All right? I'm preaching someone else's sermon this morning. It just so happens to be Jesus's, okay? This is Jesus saying, look, you need to clean the house out. You need to look within. Look at your own heart and determine, is it a good heart? Have you stored up good things, or are you storing up evil things? Because that's what's going to come out. People speak the things that are in their hearts. What you say, that's a reflection of what's on the inside. And so here's the conclusion, right? It's about the wise heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? Jesus cuts right to the heart of the disciple. A wise heart is one that listens to Jesus and obeys him. And he begins, Lord, Lord. As you go through Scripture, you'll find there are a number of these where you get the double name. You go back into the Exodus, and when God calls to Moses from the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Samuel, when he is awakened from sleep, he hears the Lord calling him, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. David's son Absalom dies, and in his lament, David says, oh, Absalom, Absalom. And it's not just in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, in a couple few chapters, Luke chapter 10, you're going to have the scene where Jesus says to Martha, Martha, Martha. And then towards the end of Luke chapter 22, the night that Jesus is betrayed, he says to Peter, Simon, Simon. You get to the book of Acts, and it's Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Again and again, you run across these double names. And what does the Lord, Lord, or the double name indicate? It indicates a close, personal relationship. It denotes an intimacy level that is supposed to be deep. So what do you have here? You have people who are claiming a close, personal relationship, a close, personal intimacy with Jesus, but they're not obeying him. And they're not doing what he's saying. They don't truly know Jesus, because only through obedience do you come to know Jesus. That's what he says. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Why is that? Because it's through obedience that we come to know him and come to know his love. Listen, you can show up Sunday morning for Bible class and Sunday for worship. You can show up Wednesday night for Bible class and you will come to know about God. But you come to know God and know Christ and know the Spirit of God by taking what you hear in Bible class and worship and Bible class and living it out during the week. That's how you come to know God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're stuck claiming something that's not true. Lord, Lord, but you don't do what he says. The wise heart is one that listens and obeys. It's kind of like, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of, we lived in Arizona for 4 years, and usually we would go to the movies on Saturday morning because they showed, it was the new movies, $5, you get in, you get to watch a movie. It's a great deal. One Saturday morning, Kim was away at a ladies' retreat, so I was by myself. I was going to go watch a movie. Don't remember what I watched, but I did. And then afterward, just on a whim, there was a Cabela's across the street from the movie theater. And those who don't know what Cabela's is, it's Bass Pro Shops' rival, okay? And I was like, I'll just stop in and whatever. And I walked around the store. I ended up in the gun section, and I'm just standing there with a rifle, filling with the bolt action, you know, and this guy comes around on my left, and I'm at the end of the aisle. There's a box with a gun case in it, and I'm just fiddling. He comes around, he says, puts his hand on the box, says, can I interest you in a gun case for that, sir? I look up. I don't recognize him. I don't know who he is, right? I'm good. About that time, another fellow comes walking around him, and I know who this is. It's 9-time UFC welterweight champion Matt Hughes. Here in Cabela's in Arizona, I'm like, I know you. I said that. And it was funny. The fellow ended up being Patrick Flanagan, and I think that's right. I still don't really know who he is. He's big in hunting and stuff like that, and I'm not. But I knew Matt Hughes, and they got a big kick out of that. But I shook Matt Hughes' hand. I was so starstruck, I didn't even get a picture with him. But as I think about what Jesus is saying here, what if I went around talking to people, and everyone I met, whenever Matt Hughes came up, I always said, oh man, Matt Hughes and I, we're good friends. Yeah, we go way back, right? That'd be ridiculous, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. You're claiming something that's not real. You're claiming something that's not true. You're claiming that you know me, when all we've done is shaken hands in a Cabela's. The wise heart listens and obeys, because it's through obedience that we come to know Jesus. He concludes this sermon by talking about buildings and building on the foundation. And that's what it's like when you hear the words of Jesus and you do what he says. It's like you've built a house on a foundation, and that house is going to stand. Whereas if you just hear and you don't do what he says, it's like building a house without foundation. Building it, and then the storm comes against it, and it just is completely destroyed. How's your building? What are you building on? A heart of obedience, that's the wise heart. So how wise are you? How wise are you in your building? Are you experiencing the blessed life, or is something missing, something lacking? Listen, only you can answer that in your own heart of heart this morning, because only you can look within. Only you can look inside your heart and determine, do I really know him? Is my heart really good before the Lord? Or am I just faking this? Am I just wearing the mask, and I really don't intend on being that person? Let's pray. Father, the toughest trip that we ever take is the one inside, is the one that looks inward. And I pray that you would give us the courage to face ourselves, the courage to hear Christ and to do what he says, and to truly, really be disciples of his. Because, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.